Let's turn again this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 5. I don't know if this is going to help or not. Beginning in verse 30, let's hear the Word of God. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another? And do not seek the honor that comes from the only God. Do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Heavenly Father, I ask your help this morning as we are privileged again to open the Word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 30, where we started this morning, is actually a conclusion to the portion that Jesus has just been going through. And what he has been doing is, after having been accused of violating the law, he is actually validating the work that he's done on that Sabbath day. He makes clear to the people that he is about his Father's business, that his work, that his judgment is not apart from, but in complete agreement with the Almighty. They are in perfect unity. And it's important that we understand that. It was important that the people that he was talking to at that time, it was important that they understood it. Because his claim was to be the Son of God. From time to time, we'll have individuals that come to us, to the elders of the church, seeking to apply for membership. At other times, we may have a child of a communicant member who is non-communicant, who desires to change that status. They desire to become communicant members of the church. That means they're able to participate at the Lord's table. So when that happens, we usually agree to a time where we'll sit down to an interview. And we just, it's not a the type of thing where you see in a police drama where we don't sit them in front of a big white light and crack a rubber hose or something like that. It's a time of just, you know, just conversing, of getting to know a person's inner thoughts a little bit better. Usually, one of the questions, at least one of the first questions that I will ask, is Who is Jesus? And that seems like such an easy question. But the answers are not always easy to come by. We're not looking for an answer from a historic perspective, necessarily, as in, who was this man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago? The answer that we're looking for is not an economic one, as in, while he's the second member of the Godhead, though that is true, that's not exactly what we're looking for. We aren't talking to a young person who is seeking to further their walk with God by participating in his sacrament. When we do that, we're not listening for the pat answer that comes from sitting in Sunday school that tells us, well, he's the one who died on the cross for my sins. Though that too is true. That's true. What we're looking for when we talk to someone who's considering this kind of a thing is, who is Jesus according to the scriptures? And those things we mentioned are all involved in that. But how does he relate to you personally? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is he your Lord? We don't want to hear that he's just the guy you hear about on Sunday. That he's a staple in a Sunday school lesson. We want to know, is it your desire to serve him? To obey him? And if that's the case, if that is your testimony, is there evidence in your life to that effect? If we ask you the question and you say, well, my parents told me, that's not what we're looking for. And that questions whether you personally have any experience with Christ? Is there some evidence in your life? Is there someone who will testify on your behalf? Jesus had been testifying of himself. Jesus had been telling the people that he was the Son of God. And the words that he spoke fell on carnal Jewish ears, and it was more information than they could handle. So this can't be so. You're the carpenter's son. You're a Nazarene. These things that you're telling us, there we can't quite deal with. And then Jesus says something in our text today that may at first blush confuse you. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Is he saying that he lies? How absurd is that? It's not even close. You know, one of the things about paper is that you can write anything on it. And one of the things about technological communication, you know, social media and stuff like that, is that you type responses to people. You type statements to people. And very often, the written word is not heard in the same with the same perspective that you wrote it. You can write something and people can't hear the inflection in your voice. They can't see the look in your eye. And so they'll misunderstand. Jesus, I think, when he says this, it would benefit us greatly if we would have been able to be there on the spot to watch it happen, to see how he says this. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Well, first of all, these are Jewish people that he's speaking to, Jewish men that are ingrained. They have the law ingrained in them. And they might think back to the law, to Deuteronomy 19, where Moses says that it's out of the mouths of two or three witnesses that a matter is established. And so they can take that perspective and they can say, well, he's a liar because he's got no one else to confirm. No one else, you know, goes along with his testimony of himself. But I'm not entirely persuaded that that's what he was thinking, that that was the perspective. I think what Jesus is saying to them is that you guys are a bunch of cynics. He says, no matter how much I tell you of my divinity, no matter how much I tell you of my origin, you're not going to believe it. Your opinion is set against me. So, if I bear witness of myself, it's not true according to the way you think. So Jesus humors them. He calls on witnesses. He doesn't just go by his own testimony, which is plenty good. This is a merciful act, I think, by Jesus, to further humble himself, to speak to men on a level they may be able to hear. He says first, without specifying exactly who he speaks of, he says, there is another who witnesses of me, and his witness is true. Now, this statement may refer to the Father, or it may refer to John the Baptist, or it may refer to someone else entirely, or it may be an inclusive statement that takes in all of the things that he's about to say. You see, it's not just my testimony about me. There are others who testify of me, and their testimony is true. Now, he does speak of John the Baptist. John preached what we might call a hard truth. John was, he was not a warm and fuzzy kind of a guy. He wasn't the guy who preached that you could have your best life now. He wasn't that kind of fella. He had also, in the time of his ministry, made it clear that he was not the Messiah. He made it clear that he was merely the fellow who was preparing the way, that was coming ahead of the man who was going to be so important. John had been a faithful servant. John had been ordained to do the work that he did, the work of an evangelist. He had prepared. And he had developed kind of a following. He had a crowd of people that would gather when he would preach. This was kind of a unique thing to them. And so they would follow John. He had developed this following even among the Jewish leadership. There were some of the highfalutins that would go out and listen to the Baptist preach. And they paid attention to John for one reason primarily. And that was the fact that the common folks listened to John. And there were enough commoners who listened to this Baptist preach that they had a little influence over the synagogue folk. And they went along with them. They weren't going to stir that pot at that particular point in time. Jesus has presented John as one who would give testimony on his behalf as to who he is. But he also says quite plainly that he doesn't require the testimony of men, but the testimony that the men gave was true. I don't have to have it, but I can tell you what they have presented to you on my behalf is a true thing. It's a true word. And it's presented that if they would believe, if the listeners would believe that testimony, they too might be saved. That's why he put it out there for them. So God ordained John to do this thing. He says, John was not the light. John was a burning lamp who preached the light of truth. John wasn't the thing. John preached the thing, if we can put it that way. And Jesus says to the people that are standing there, sitting around, he says, John was the lamp, and he went out and he did this thing. And for a while, you guys were willing to go and hang out with John. Like a moth attracted to the flame. When you sit on your back porch on a summer night and they come flocking at you. That's the way you were attracted to this voice who was crying in the wilderness. This was something new and exciting. You had to get out there and see what was going on. You didn't dare miss a day. Because this stranger, this type of Elijah, who walked around eating insects and dressed like in camel hair, you know, I mean, you wanted to see what that was all about. This was a sensationalistic type of thing. And you were willing to go out there and do that. But you didn't receive the message that John preached. You were there for the excitement, but you weren't there to learn anything. You weren't there to have your heart affected. John pointed out over and again that he was not the Messiah. But he also pointed out that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. But they wouldn't accept it. That was just too much to bear. Too much to handle. Too much to hear. We want our truth in easy to absorb, you know, doses. So Jesus says, you know what? John testifies of me. And then he says, talks about the works that he did. Jesus talks about a greater witness. and he talks of one who is greater than John. And then he applies some of this to the works that he did, to the miracles that he did. He says, because these things testify of me. They testify that the fact is the Father sent me. That I just didn't one day think this was a good idea to just start walking around the countryside and spinning yarns. He says, no, this is different. I've been given the ability to perform these miracles that testify that the Father sent me. The whole purpose, even as we see later on, as the apostles are granted the ability to perform miracles, the whole purpose is to validate the ministry. To verify to the people that these men are there on a divine mission. That God's hand is exactly involved in doing these things. This was the beginning. This was the start of it all. And Jesus says, it's greater than John. And greater than miracles is the testimony of the Father himself about Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, in the very first chapter of Mark's Gospel, we see the account of Christ's baptism. John baptizes him. And what happens at the baptism? The voice of God is heard saying what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God spoke audibly to a small congregation. In Matthew's Gospel, the 17th chapter, we read the account of the Transfiguration. And again, this same occurrence goes on, where the voice of God is heard as the disciples and Jesus are standing there on the mountain. The voice of God is heard saying again that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. God the Father's endorsement of the Son. He testifies on his behalf. And now we think and we look and Jesus continues to speak. This is more, even more than the audible voice of God on these occasions. More than the Father testifying of Jesus in those occasions. The Father testifies even further in the writings of the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi, the inspired writings of the prophets do what? They point to the Messiah. See, the Old Testament is not something that we just discard because, well, that's the old book. The old book points to Jesus. That's the whole purpose, man. That's where our focus needs to be, on Christ. And the Old Testament writings point us that direction. And you have to ask, is there any lack in God's grace? Has God hidden the way of salvation from you? Whether it be a congregation sitting here today or a congregation that Jesus spoke to 2,000 years ago. It applies. God has given his grace to those. He's given them the ability or the information to know who Jesus is, to understand the way of salvation. Side trail, whatever. People ask, how were the Old Testament saints saved? Well, Jesus didn't come until the New Testament. The Old Testament's people were saved the exact same way, by grace, through faith, given to them by God. The exact same way. So we don't throw the Old Testament away. The Old Testament is every bit the Word of God. Has He hidden the way of salvation from us? No. No, the Holy Spirit moved Moses, and the Holy Spirit moved the prophets to all record Messiah's coming. It pointed forward to that day when the one would come who would save His people from their sins. The one who would once and for all defeat the evil one. The one who would make a great nation out of Israel. Jesus is saying, I'm the one. The Father testifies of me. And you know what's sad? He says, you don't believe me. I've got these witnesses that have testified on my behalf, that continue to testify on my behalf of the soundness, of the validness, validity of who I am and the work that I do, and you still refuse to believe. So I think Jesus chides them a little. You scholarly doctors, go search the Scriptures. You claim to search the Scriptures. You say you enjoy searching the Scriptures. But you can't see the forest for the trees. The Scriptures that you claim to be able to find eternal life in, they're all about Jesus. He says, they're all about me. It's all about me. And he says, you know, you want to keep monkeying with the old things. You aren't willing to come to me for eternal life. Verse 42, he tells them, he says, as a matter of fact, guys, you're without the love of God in your life. It's obvious from the way that you live, from the associations that you make, that you have no love for God in your life. And you think you're making the grade by putting your faith in Moses. You've got your faith right there. You know the law. You're sure that because of your heritage, because of your diligence to study, that you're finding favor with God. And you fall back to Moses. Moses said, do this, and I'm telling you to do that. But Moses said, so you run to Moses, and he says, let me tell you something, guys. Moses is going to be the one who accuses you before the Father. He says, not going to be me. Because here's the reality. On your own, in your own strength, of your own accord, you can't keep the law. Sure, Moses gave you the law. God gave the law to Moses, and he gave it to you. But you can't keep it. You say, if we just go to the Decalogue, and you say, there's 10 commandments there, we say, well, I only broke one of them. Well, if you break one, you break them all. You can't do it Moses' way. But he said, you know what, guys? Even if you latch on to Moses so greatly as you say you do, you don't even believe his writings. And if you won't believe what Moses wrote to you, how are you going to believe the words that I speak to you? I mean, hey, I'm responsible for the words that Moses wrote. He says, if you're not going to believe that, how are you going to believe what I speak to you that you can hear audibly in your ear? The people are funny like that, you know. We're always one another way. We always want to go a different direction. We never want to do what Jesus has for us to do. What Jesus prescribes for us to do. We want to find another way. We want to find a way that may be a little less painful, a little more popular. But the fact of the matter is, it's only through Jesus. It's only through Jesus, by doing it His way, that we find peace with God. And it's only through Christ and Christ alone that we find life everlasting. Try and follow Moses. Try and keep the law. If you can keep the law 100%, you're good. But you can't. And you won't. So we thank God for His grace in the giving of His Son. Let's pray.